Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm not going to hell. Amen. I can say that beyond a shadow of a doubt. I'm not going there. You're not either if you're saved. Amen. You realize that even if you wanted to, you couldn't get there. Right? That's what the blood of Jesus does. It gives us that assurance and that confidence. And I thank God this morning that I am not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. And a million years from now, I can tell you exactly where I'll be. I don't know where I'm going to be tomorrow, but I know in a million years from now where I'm going to be. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Appreciate that good singing. Amen. Thank God for it. We appreciate all that's with us this morning. We're very thankful to have you. Just remember Miss Alicia in prayer. It's hard for me when she's not with me because I'm always used to her being there. And she's always been so supportive. And so y'all just pray for her. God bless her and get her better because these kids are tired of my cooking. Amen. I've done a pretty good job, I think. I mean, yesterday I fixed, first time in my life, I fixed homemade hot dog chili. And it was pretty good, wasn't it? That's right. You better say yes. Amen. I'll break your plate. I've already got a crock pot. I got a crock pot, but I got something in it. I got a pot roast in a crock pot, and I think I'm doing pretty well. Yesterday, I fixed pasta salad. Anybody can make pasta salad. That's not that hard. But I made that, and I put cucumbers and peppers and broccoli in that stuff. And I know Kaylee back there loves pasta salad, and she'd asked for pasta salad, so I said, I can do that. So I was dipping at that pasta salad, putting her little plate, and she looks at me, and she says, "Gowie." I said, "What, baby?" She said, "Is that broccoli?" I forgot she don't like broccoli. And I said, "Well, yeah." She said, "I don't like it." I said, "Pick it out. You pick like your nose. Pick it out." Amen. So I start getting some of the broccoli out. And I thought, man, this is a good parental opportunity to teach thankfulness. And I said, "Sweetie, I said, you understand there are children in other places of the world that would be so thankful for broccoli. They don't have stuff to eat. There's kids all across the country, all across our world. That are starving. They would love to have broccoli. Don't you think they'd appreciate some broccoli?" She said, "Yep." She said, "But we've got food and we're not over there." Amen. And I called her a smart aleck and sent her through her house with her plate. They catch on quick, don't they? We'll preach to you this morning on the sounds of judgment. Let me stop that. I hit the wrong button. I had it on a timer. That'd be the worst thing. Maybe if we'd be able to preach it, all of a sudden the timer would go off. But the sounds of judgment. When we think about judgment, our minds typically go to two places. Judgment seat of Christ, right? And the great white throne judgment. It's initially where we want to get to. These two judgments, and there's more than two judgments, by the way, in the Bible, but these two in particular, judgment seat of Christ, is directly mentioned in Scripture. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 14, the Bible says, "We shall all stand for the judgment seat of Christ." If you're saved, Paul's writing to a church, if you're saved, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Your salvation is not an issue. Your sin is not an issue. It's your service that will be judged at that time. Now listen, I know a lot of folks will say, "Well, you know what, I'm saved, so that's all I'm worried about." You don't want to go to heaven with nothing. You don't want to be the only person that don't have a crown to cast at his feet. Amen. You don't want to stand there. And you know, you imagine the Lord Jesus looked at you thinking, "Well, what you know, I died for you, my blood washed you for your sin, what'd you ever do for me?" That'd be a horrible thought for a Christian, an embarrassing thought. So, but you're going to be there. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul again says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." emphatically twice, Paul says, we shall all appear. Every born-again child of God is going to be there. You have no way around it. He goes on and says that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Again, 1 Corinthians 3 mentions the judgment seat of Christ and explains to us it is a judgment of service. Now, the next one, the great white throne judgment, you find it in Revelation, rather, chapter 20. This is not for the church. There, you won't find any person that is a born-again child of God in the church standing at the great white throne judgment. This judgment, we had one judgment for service. The judgment seat of Christ. The great white throne is the judgment of sinners. And it's a final judgment. It'd be a horrible thing to stand there for God. See, at the judgment seat of Christ, we have rewards and crowns and gold and silver and precious stones. You know, all that wood, hay, stubble over there that the Bible talks about, that we would receive. And every man's work would be manifest. But at the great white throne, books are opened. You know, book of life, book of remembrance, things of that nature. This is the judgment, the great white throne judgment. Over half of Americans alone believe in a great white throne final judgment. Some atheists believe there's going to be a final judgment in the end of this life. And they're well right. The Bible says, it's once appointed unto man to die. And after this, what? Judgment. They'll stand there. If you're at the great white throne judgment, you will stand before God suspended in space on nothing. Heaven and earth has fled away. It's just you and God. And you stand. The only reason you're able to stand before God is because God is allowing you to stand there. You're surrounded by God's presence. The presence that you rejected. The presence that you put off. The presence you wanted nothing to do with. Now you're surrounded by it. And you stand there guilty as guilty can be. You're surrounded by every person that's ever prayed for you. Every Christian that's ever witnessed to you, now you have to behold them as they behold you standing before a holy God. So you won't be able to blame me. You won't be able to say, Brother Gary didn't preach to me about this, because Brother Gary has. You won't be able to say, well, so-and-so didn't witness to me. They probably did, and you probably shut it down. And there you are. Every time you've rejected God, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ now runs through your mind, and God is getting ready to require of you payment for your sin. You could have accepted the payment of Christ. You rejected that. You played with that. You pretended that you was. But now, God's going to require of you payment for sin. See, at the judgment seat of Christ, there'll be not one atheist standing before the judgment at the great white throne judgment. By the time they get to this point, they're believers. There'll be no polytheist before God at the great white throne judgment, because they're going to understand there's just one God. There'll be no pantheist, people that believe that God is in nature and nature is in God and all this mess like that. That they'll not be there. They're going to realize God's beyond nature. The deists, the people that believe that God is real, but God is not personally involved in lives and this nature, they'll not one person standing at the great white throne be a deist when they stand there. They're fully understanding God is invested, God is interested, and God is involved in my life. But unfortunately, it's too late. So at the great white throne, you'll hear things like, God, please. Some of the best praying you'll ever hear will be at the great white throne judgment. There'll be people begging God to save them. We would love to have that kind of service, an altar call service in churches today. We're going to see it then, but it's going to be a little too late. They'll be praying. They'll be confessing sins. I mean, y'all heard of Ray Stevens and the Mississippi Squirrel, that lady confessing sins that made sailors blush. Boy, they'll be confessing things at the great white throne judgment. Praying, God, forgive me. God, I'm sorry for that time I this. God, I'm sorry for that time I done that. God, I'm sorry for rejecting your son. God, I'm sorry I made fun. God, I'm sorry I laughed. Well, there'll be a lot of praying, a lot of confessing. You might even hear some people worshiping God. God, I cast out devils in your name. God, I've done this and I've done that. There's going to be some worship at the great white throne. One thing you'll not hear is you'll not hear God say, "That's okay. You're forgiven now." You'll not hear that. See, at the great white throne, you have sinners. At the judgment seat of Christ, service or servants. At Calvary, sin was judged. And see, that's why I said God's not going to judge your sin. He already has. And Jesus paid the price. He drank the cup, the wrath of God, the cup of indignation, the cup of fury, the cup of trembling. And that should tell you something, that God is very serious about sin. Proverbs 14:9 says that fools make a mock of sin. Fools do. You want to make fun of the, so-and-so, they passed out drunk, you make fun of that, you're a fool. That's what the Bible says. Fools mock at sin. You want to make fun of this, you want to make fun of that preacher, we had this preacher and he said something sounding kind of funny, and you want to make fun of that. The Bible says you're a fool to mock at sin. Oh, it ain't no big deal. You're foolish. You know how big a deal sin is? God sent His Son to pay the price for it. It's a big deal. You say, "Oh, Brother Gary, I don't believe that." It's all right. It's all right. You'll believe it one of these days, I promise. Verse 8, Proverbs 14:8 says, "The folly of fools is deceit." So it's not enough that you're fooling yourself, you're trying to fool others. That whole families, leading families to hell. Because somebody wanted to make a mock of sin. It's all right. It won't hurt you one time. Foolish. It's foolishness. 11 and 12 of Proverbs 14 says, "The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." I'm trying to get you to a mindset this morning to understand that not only is it foolish to make fun of God, not only is it foolish to make fun of sin, not only is it foolish to make fun of everything God is trying to do to keep you from going to hell, but you are not only are you fooling yourself, you're fooling others. Your house is full of deceit. And at the end of this thing, the ways of death. You, unless you're saved and you go in the rapture, everybody else in this world is going to die. Amen. Verse 16, Proverbs 14:16, "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil." Now I can tell how smart you are, what you don't fool with. Amen. Right? Y'all with me? Listen to some of these older folks talk. Some of us has been through some stuff. We'll tell you, man, I was stupid back then. You ever hear anybody say, "It was stupid when I'd done that"? You know what? Because we're admitting what the Bible says. That was foolishness. That's crazy. How many of y'all done something that was just so crazy that if you could go, like Miss Lee said this morning, if I could go back, boy, how many things would I do different? Amen. Amen. "A wise man feareth and departeth from evil, but the fool rageth," verse 16, "and is confident." It seems that sin, in today's society, we've got to the point where we don't think sin is that big a deal. We're fine with it as long as they do it over there. We're fine with it as long as that's not too bad. Ladies and gentlemen, a little sin is too much sin. Amen. Y'all grew up, most of y'all, about the same time as I did. We used to hear a lot of preaching against sin, didn't we? This world acts like sin's no big deal. They advertise it. It's on your television, all in your face. It's in our music. Everywhere you look, there's sin everywhere. It's in commercials. It's on billboards. It's everywhere. It's everywhere you look. And what it used to be, and now we've got the point where we're just kind of numb to it. You know, people are going to do what they're going to do. But the Bible don't teach us to have that kind of attitude about sin, does it? No, sir. So we have to get to the point where we're going to say, you know what, we're still, regardless of the direction of the world here at Wharton Missionary Baptist Church, we're still going to preach against sin. Amen. And I said, well, I don't like it when you preach against certain things. That's what my family does. God don't like what your family does either. Amen. So you're just going to have to lump it, bump it, get over it. Amen. Listen, we have got to get to the point where sin is sin, and we're going to preach against it, stand against it, warn people about it. Amen. It's not hateful to warn somebody about something that's going to hurt them. Amen. That is actually love in action. When Isaiah was little, we said, don't touch that. That'll burn you. Don't. I wasn't being mean to him. I wasn't trying to deprive him of the feeling of touching that stove. I was trying to keep him from melting his hand. Amen. That is love. This world's really messed up on what it thinks love is. 21st century church, Jesus classified this way. Lukewarm. The lukewarm church of Laodicea was useless. There's no hot water in Laodicea. There's no cold water in Laodicea. They have to pipe it in through aqueducts. By the time it gets there, it's lukewarm. I don't know if you've ever been real hot on a summer day and tried to drink lukewarm water. That'll turn your stomach in a heartbeat. I don't know if you've ever tried to wash dishes with lukewarm water. Man, you'll work your elbow to death. Right? Take some heat. He says, you're lukewarm, you're useless, I'll spew you out of my mouth. He says, is the 21st century church lukewarm? He says, but it's wretched. This is Jesus describing the church of our day, Miss Emma. He said, it's wretched. That means sunk into deep affliction or distress. The church is sinking all around us. We're compromising and we're sinking. He says, not only is it lukewarm, wretched, but it's also miserable. It's unhappy from grief. I have never seen a time in my life when Christian people were seen to be some of the most miserable people you'll ever meet. What happened to the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Man alive, you're miserable. I'm afraid to get around some of y'all. It might be contagious. I don't want you to sneeze on me, Steve. I might get that. You know, I mean, bless the Lord. He says, you're miserable. You're unhappy. You're saved by God's grace. You're washed in the blood. You're not going to hell. And you can't find something to shout about. Well, what's wrong with you? God sent His Son, died on a cross for your sin, and you don't have a reason to smile. Man, if nothing else, flip your face upside down. Help me out. It may look like you're smiling. I mean, you look like that person that just jumped out of the pickle barrel. I mean, they're okay. Yeah. Something like, you look like, you know, somebody passed gas sitting next to you, and you're like, okay. I mean, everything's miserable to you. You're unhappy. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. God has provided every need you've ever had, and you're sitting here as unhappy as you can be. Why? Because you're a 21st century Christian. He says, are they miserable? But they're poor. Your father owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but spiritually you're broke. If prayers was money, you wouldn't have changed for a nickel. You're poor. He says they're blind. Blind is destitute of sight. Incapable of seeing. We have Christian people that cannot see the shape of the world around them. Everything's okay. He says, last is they're naked. Naked person is somebody that's not covered. A naked person is somebody that is unarmed. We have Christian people going to battles spiritually, and they're running to naked. They don't have on their spiritual armor. They're defenseless, and they've been exposed. You want to know why a lot of folks don't want to go to church? Because the church is running around naked. You ever go to the beach and see that 80-year-old man in one of them little bitty thong men bikini things? That'll make you not want to go back to the beach. I get amen. I mean, good night in the morning. I mean, they need beach police just for clothing. Amen. Listen, I'm going to have to write you a ticket for that. You're not allowed to do that here. Amen. We see that. And when you see that stuff, you're like, whoo. I ain't going back. I'm telling y'all right now, if I ever go up Brother D and Miss Marie's house and Brother D comes out in a Speedo, I ain't going back. It ain't happening. You know why? Because I've seen D naked. That's what we had on a Speedo. No, he's still naked. And when the church sees us and the world sees the church exposed that way, they don't want to come back. And the Laodicean church was judged by Jesus Christ. And the judgment started with that church, with this age. And Peter said this in 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." And we're there. It is that time. Set your clocks, folks. It's time for judgment. And he says, judgment will begin first at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? We're in a mess. I'm going to give to you a few things this morning. I'm going to tell you a couple real quick. This world is already under judgment. Somebody says, well, only God can judge me. God is judging you, mister. And you're not going to like the verdict. Amen. Over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, the Bible says this. Were they ashamed when they had committed abominations? Question. Were they ashamed? And the answer, nay. No. He says, they were not ashamed. And he says, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord. Stay in ye in the way. He's telling Jeremiah. He's telling an old preacher. Telling an old church member. He's telling somebody. He's saying, stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? You get in the way and you start preaching about that old way. Preach about that old path. He says, where is the good way? And you walk therein and ye shall find rest for your souls. Well, what a blessing. Amen. We talk about that, you know, old paths and all that. But look at the next line. But they said, we will not walk therein. I don't want anything to do with that old-time preaching. I don't want nothing to do with old-time religion. I don't want nothing to do with old-time standards. Amen? Hello, y'all still here, right? Amen, a little louder, or shake your head or something, so I know you're here. But we don't want anything to do with that. They said, no, we're not going to do that mess. I don't want the old-time ways. I don't want this stuff. And verse 17 says, also, he says, not only this, give him 16, but also, I set watchmen over you. He says, I've gave you a pastor that'll preach to you. I was just somebody that'll tell you the truth, and I'll tell you the truth in love, and all this. And he says, and they're saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. What's that mean? It's getting ready to sound. It's getting ready to blow. But, verse 17 continues, they said, we will not hearken. Brother Gary, I'm not going to listen to you when you preach. That's all right. I knew you wasn't going to. But I'm going to do it anyhow. Amen. Amen. He said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear, verse 18, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Verse 19, hear, O earth, behold, God's had enough. Amen. Listen to what he says. I will bring evil upon this people. We are under judgment now because for many, many years we've been rejecting God's word, we've been rejecting God's standards, been rejecting God's Bible, been rejecting God's church, been rejecting God's Christ, and now judgment has come and God says, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their what? Thoughts. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. That is where we are right now. We have people all across this country, maybe some of you in this church house this morning, that have gotten to the point in your life when you're done with God and you're rejecting Him. You're going to reject the watchman. You're going to reject the word. You're going to reject the law. You're going to reject Christ. You're rejecting anything that has anything to do with God. The only reason you're here is because somebody guilted you into being here this morning. Well, listen, evil's coming. We've rejected it, and now we're going to have to embrace the judgment. You do reap what you know. You realize there's no such thing as karma. You reap what you sow. You get what you give. Amen. So, here we go. In the book of Romans, chapter 18, says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Paul describes to us our day. I'm not going to read the chapter. That's going to give you some of the highlights of it, or lowlights, if you will. But one of the things God is judging is adultery. Hello? Adultery. What is adultery? Well, I have to tell you, then you need help. Amen. But some of y'all old enough, you know what adultery is, and you know it's wrong.
Amen.
And what you ought to do is not be so just relaxed with it. Say, well, you know what? It's okay. If that's the worst thing they do, it'd be all right. You know what? The worst thing they may do might end up in a back of a pickup truck somewhere, or some 18-wheeler truck somewhere, kidnapped. And all this mess, and become a sex slave, and all that mess, because we tolerated just a little bit of adultery in their life. Listen, a little bit of adultery is enough sin in the hell. And that's where Brother Gary, I didn't say I was perfect. What I'm telling you is that even though I was wrong, the Bible's still right. Amen. But adultery. God's not going to tolerate your fornication either. Amen. Now, fornication can be sexual. It can be spiritual. You can go all kinds of places with that. But listen, God's sick and tired of us spiritualizing everything coming and going. Amen. My grandma who died 45 years ago spoke to me. That's all right. My grandpa who died 20-some years ago voted Democrat last time too. That don't make it right. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, we are in a mess with adultery, fornication. Nothing Paul names is drunkenness. Drunkenness. When was the last time you heard a Baptist preacher preach against drunkenness? Well, if it's been a while, hang on. I'm going to give you a dose right now. I'll give you all the NyQuil you can handle, Dave. Amen. We're in a mess of a world. Folks are drunken, not just with alcohol, but any drug coming and going. And we got church people saying, well, you know what, a little bit of it's okay. David's Sunday school lesson, I'm not going to preach on his lesson. He knows what he taught. But we're living in a world where, you know, it's all right. Jesus turned water into wine. Go read your Bible, you idiot. Amen. That's exactly what you are. A little bit of sin's enough sin to get you into hell. Amen. Listen, drunkenness. We're in a mess with this stuff with drugs, alcohol, spirits. We got folks that just can't function. I used to work for a boy that couldn't function unless he was high. Ladies and gentlemen, we have got a drunkenness problem in our country. In our world, we got a perversion of the body. We've got perversion of the word in this nation. We've got perversion of God. People don't have any idea what God really is, what God's really about. We've got people that are unthankful. Amen. Yeah, they don't want their broccoli. Amen. Like Miss Kaylee. Amen. But we got unthankful. You young folks, hear me this morning. Some of y'all make the gag a maggot has how nasty unthankful you are. Your family does all they can do for you, and they put clothes on your back and shoes on your feet, food on your table, and you fuss a little. Every time they don't do something you want to do, what you need is a good, woo, amen, glory, hallelujah. What you need is somebody set your tail end on fire and teach you a good dose of respect and thankfulness.
Amen.
And that don't just go for the young folks. Some of you old folks could use a dose of that too, by the way. Something don't go your way, you'll pout for a month and a half, you unthankful brat. Amen. They're vain in their imaginations. They think dirty all the time. They think crazy all the time. They're wicked. They're envious. They're argumentative. Lord, help me, Jesus. Amen. If I tell Brother Luther, well, you know, this carpet's maroon. He's, nope, it's red. Brother Luther, it's maroon. Nope, it's red. Luther, it's maroon, got black spots. No, it's gray and red. Amen. People just argue for the sake of arguing. I mean, you don't believe that? Ask your wife where she wants to eat dinner this evening. Amen. And what you do is, like, you pick a restaurant you know she don't like, and say, "Well, let's go to Taco Bell." Well, I'd really rather go, and then you finally get to go somewhere. That's how you do it. Argumentative, backbiters. Hello, am I preaching just yet? Backbiters. Man, you can't trust people. They'll talk about you behind your back. I mean, a lot of talk about you in front of your face. You ain't careful. But then they'll backbite you. People are unnatural. It is not ever going to be natural for a mama to hate her kids. Hello? Listen, while I'm dealing with mamas, let me deal with these deadbeat daddies for a minute. It is not natural for a daddy not to provide for his youngins. Amen. That's good preaching. I know it. Thank you. Amen. It ain't natural. Now, I know some parents do things that they do what's best for their youngins. And I ain't talking about that crowd. I'm talking about that crowd that just don't want to be there. They just don't care. They're just going to do whatever. And I think, you know, we got a mess. It's just unnatural. And you know what else is not natural while I'm here? I better not say that one. I'll run off half of y'all. You don't want me to preach that one. I promise you. I could. And I'd have about four people left in this church when I got done. And three of them would live over at me. Yeah. That's unnatural. It is not. Well, I'm going to preach it anyhow. Amen. I've done 26 minutes in. We ain't getting out here in 30. Amen. I don't have an evening service to do be continued, so I'm just going to have to load your wagon while you're here. Amen. It is not natural. Listen to me. If you're one of these mamas that are trying to keep your baby's daddy from seeing his baby, that's not natural. That's as much his baby as it is your baby.
Right.
Hello? Amen. Y'all hear me? It ain't natural to keep mama away from her youngin'. Amen. It's not natural to keep a daddy away from his young. Now, I know there's always an exception to the rule, but for the most part, that's the rule. Amen? It's unnatural for a man to look at a man and think, boy, he's good looking. Listen, I see you fellas. I see every man in here, and ain't not one of y'all doing it for me. Amen? Ain't not a one of y'all good looking. I mean, you might think you are, but ain't none of you as pretty as me, so you might as well get that out of your mind. But listen, I'm going to look at y'all, and I'm going to tell you right now, man, Hunter, you're ugly. Amen? I mean, bless your heart. I mean, you fell out of an ugly tree and landed in an ugly mud puddle. Amen. But there might be some blind girl somewhere that thinks you're good looking. I don't know. But listen, it's unnatural for a man to look at a man and go, hey, baby, how are you? That's just not right. It is not right for a lady to look at another lady and say, you know what? She's pretty. You know what I don't understand? And I'm going to say this, and you're going to get mad at me, but it's all right. You're done mad anyhow. I don't understand how two women can say they don't like men and date a woman that looks more manly than I do. That's unnatural.
Yeah.
On all kinds of scales. One, you're dating another woman. Two, she looks like a dude. And three, you say you don't like men. I'm just not attracted to men. But man, that girl in that biker wallet and that basketball cap, she does it for me. Lord have mercy, that's unnatural. I was at a ball game one time, and we've seen these two girls coming up to us. We knew them, knew one of them, me and him. And, you know, I can say whatever I want to. If I know you, I'm just going to say what I think sometimes. Miss Marie, here they come. And that one girl, she seen us, and she was coming. She wouldn't come see Miss Alicia because she's a lesbian. She didn't want to come see me. But no, I'm joking. I hope I'm joking. But she's coming running up through there, and she's wanting, hey, how y'all doing? And I said, hey, hey. I start screaming at her. They're coming up the bleak. I said, hey, hey, we're up here. I see you. How you doing? And Alicia's like, sit down. I said, how you doing? They're like, oh, good, good. I said, who's your boyfriend? Alicia's like, that's a girl. I said, I know. But if she dumb enough to go out with that, I'm dumb enough to call them out on it. I said, I'm so glad to see you with the boy. Then here comes Rwanda up there. Lets me know that she's not a dude. And I said, honey, I could tell. Remind me of a little Aerosmith song. Dude looked like a lady. Amen. We're in a mess. And it's unnatural. We live in a world where people are unmerciful. You don't believe me? Make them mad once. You make them mad. Make that youngin' do something one time. See how many years it takes him to get over it. It's unnatural. It's unmerciful. They're disrespectful. And like I said, this is not all of them. You're going to find out everything. Go read Romans chapter 1. It'll be good for you. In both letters, Paul's and Jeremiah's, the problem is the mind. So I want to go to the book of Genesis. And we're going to look at another time when the mind started getting us in trouble. You have to understand that the ark is not a picture of salvation. Now, we're going to preach it. We're going to take a little liberty with the ark. But the ark is not salvation. But since Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, I can preach to you that we're living in times similar to what Noah dealt with. And that's how we're going to approach this morning. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. The earth also, God said, was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Just like right now. And have you ever wondered about the sounds of judgment? We know the sights. We know what will be said. What about the sounds? What's it going to sound like? And I want to take you just for a minute back to Noah's Ark. And that's what I'm going to preach to you this morning on the sounds of judgment. I'm going to try to preach quick. I'm done 31 minutes in, and I got a pot roast on. Amen. Number one. What's judgment sound like? It sounds like the sound of sermons. Sounds like preaching. God said, Jeremiah, he said, I give him a watchman. Somebody to pronounce, somebody to announce the danger, somebody to proclaim what's going on. Judgment sounds a lot like preaching. Amen? That's why people don't like preaching. 2 Peter 2:5, Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. See, if you use Noah's grandson, Arphaxad, as a guide, that's Shem's son, we understand from Scripture that Noah was 602 years old when Arphaxad was born. Noah's 600, I think, when he comes out of the ark. I think if I got my math right. So we can estimate from using Arphaxad's time that from the time God tells Noah to build the ark to the time Noah gets in the ark is roughly around 80 years. You can do the math. I don't got time to do it all for you this morning, but I promise you it's no more than 81 years. Because that would mean Arphaxad, Noah was 500 years old when Japheth was born. If he's 602 when Arphaxad was born, and he's 100 years and is 100 years old is how old Shem was, or whatever his name was when he had him, that puts Noah at 502. So for Ham to be born, Noah's youngest, Noah's no older than 503, right? Probably if you go 500, 502, it's probably 504, and that gives Noah 76 years to build the ark. Now, don't let the 120 years from Genesis 6, verse 3 fool you. God gave man 120 years of time, from the time he made that decision to the time he does it, but Noah only has about 80 years. So you don't know how long God's been waiting on you. You don't know when God's going to say that's enough. Noah didn't know, but he has 70 years, we'll say, 70 to 80 years, 74 to 80 years. And in those 80 years, I wonder what Noah's preaching sounded like. I wonder, did he ever get up in the morning and say, guys, listen, you see Noah jumping out on the hood of his car down in front of the Family Dollar and saying, guys, listen, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. God told me it's going to rain and it's coming. God said it's going to rain and it's going to be here. God told me to build this ark and we're going to build it and you need to get in the ark. Young, imagine Noah preaching stuff like God. Noah say, listen, it's our imaginations are wicked continually before God and we're corrupt and we need to get right and we are praying and ask God to give us a stay. God, forgive us of our sin. You know, Noah would preach that and that's what judgment sent. God said, I'm done with them, Noah. Build an ark. So Noah says, all right, God. And Noah says, I'm building and preaching. Amen. That's what we're doing here this morning is we're building and preaching, building and preaching. We're trying our best to warn you. Listen, don't fool with that. Don't get stuck on that. Don't let your mind get you in trouble. God said he's coming back. Jesus getting ready to split the eastern sky wide open. There is a heaven. There is a hell. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what preaching sounds like. I can hear Noah say, listen, guys, not only is it going to rain, but it's going to flood. And there's only one way to escape the flood. And you have to get on board the ark. I can imagine that. I can relate to that. Listen, it's coming. And there's only one way for you to avoid the judgment of this world. And that's for you to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's the only hope you have this morning is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the sound of judgment. Amen. 80 years Noah warned them people. 80 years begging them, guys, please get right with God. God, please. And they don't do it. Jeremiah, remember what God said? Jeremiah, he said, they will not. People are making a decision to risk it and go to hell. They will not walk. They will not hearken. Judgment sounds like sermons. Number two, it's the second sound of judgment, sarcasm. You ever make fun of a preacher?
I know D did. He used to make fun of me. And I can't wait till he preaches. I'm going to let him have it, both barrels. I'm going to hitchhike one day and just so I can jump over a bridge and you not pick me up, brother. That's how I am. And if you see me jump over a bridge, you better come get me. Amen. There's a snake or something chasing me. Somewhere 74 to 81 years, Noah preached about rain that didn't rain. And I guarantee you there's some smart aleck downtown said, listen, Noah, it's sunny today. It was sunny yesterday. I watched Tony Cavill Weirdo, and he said, there ain't no rain in the forecast for years. I seen the Doppler. I've seen it all, you nut job. It's not going to rain. Nobody even knows what rain is. I talked to Methuselah the other day. He said he's 900 and some years old. He never even saw rain. So you expect us to believe in something that nobody's ever seen? You idiot. Oh, Noah said it's going to rain. Oh, Noah said get on the ark. Noah said a storm's coming. I'm seeing back there in the back of the church making fun of Noah every time he'd get up and preach. And he'd say, God, listen, people. God's going to send judgment. God's going to send judgment. And my boys on the back, they say, ha, 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 ha. That's right, there, Noah. Go on, preach it again. It ain't happened in 80 years. Why is it going to make things going to rain today? And they sarcasm. Judgment, it sounds like sarcasm. And by your making fun of God, making fun of church, making fun of God's word, making fun of God's man, you are pronouncing judgment on your life. Noah said, you know, it's going to rain. And here they come. Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Judgment sounds like sarcasm. Well, it ain't happened yet. Oh, Brother Gary, he just gets too emotional. He gets too loud. Oh, he screams and he spits and all that, but you know what? Yeah. He looks like a fool. Yeah, I go to church, but I don't pay no attention. Sarcasm. I don't listen to it. It don't mean nothing to me. Hey, Noah, did it rain yesterday? Hey, Noah, can I drink a beer on the ark? Hey, Noah, can I smoke a little weed on the ark? Noah, would it be okay? Noah, can me and my girlfriend shack up on the ark? Noah, can me and my boyfriend commit adultery on the ark? Noah, are you going to have can the LGBTQ crowd get on the ark? Noah, is your ark all inclusive? Scoffers. Sarcasm. Because they did not care. And their minds were corrupt. Their minds were evil, and it's just like we're living right now. And if God judged them back then, He's judging it right now. They said, Noah, you're crazy. Noah, you've got your boys building a boat in the middle of the desert, you nut job. What's wrong with you? Noah, where is the rain? You've said this for all your life, but for the last 70 years, Noah, nobody's ever seen rain. All their sarcasm gives way, number three, to the sounds of screaming. 81 years they mocked that preacher. 81 years. They thought judgment was no big deal. Then a raindrop fell. I promise you, minds changed immediately. Noah, I know 7 days ago I made fun of you and you went in that boat and that door shut. And Noah, open up. Noah, it's raining. I get it now, Noah. Let me in. Noah, won't you open the door? Noah, it's getting deeper out here. Noah, the water's up to my ankles. Noah, it's up to my knees now. Noah, I'm in this thing. It's waist deep, Noah. Noah, open the door. But they weren't making fun of Noah anymore, were they? Noah, it's up to my waist. Noah, it's up to my shoulders. Noah, I watched my baby drown in this mess yesterday. Noah, open the door. Noah, let me in. Noah, please. Noah, I'm sorry. Noah, I believe you now. God, please forgive me. God, I've watched my family. My family's all done. God, I had to climb a tree. I'm climbing a rock. God, help me. Boy, they wasn't making fun of Noah anymore. They weren't making fun of God anymore. They were begging God. God, open the door. God, I'll quit this drug. I'll quit this drink. I'll quit this sin. I'll dump that boy. I'll dump that girl. God, just let me in the boat. Their sarcasm turned to screaming. They were begging. See, but just like in Romans 1, God said no. You had 120 years. You had 40 years before Noah. You had 80 years with Noah. And you wouldn't. So I gave you up. I gave you up to the rain. I gave you up to the flood. I gave you up to scratch on the doors of the ark. And now, I'm giving you over. I promise you, and however long I've been preaching now, 30 years, I think, almost 30, I've been made fun of a lot. But every last one of them jokers will one day be screaming. I remember one time going to witness to a boy out in Kentucky, right in Pike County. We was out door knocking, Brother D, and had this old boy. It's my cousin, actually, and we're out there witnessing him. His neighbor comes out to the fence to make fun. And I turned and looked at him. I said, "How about you, sir? What do you mean? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven or hell?" See, it's not about where do you go to church. It's not about have you been baptized. It's about if judgment fell, are you in or are you out? And he looked at me and he said, "I'd probably go to hell." I said, "You can fix that. You can get that right with God and you can get in." Long story short, the boy got saved and he's pastoring a church right now. The other times I've went and had him laugh. Had him, "Oh, preacher, I can't get saved because I like my Bud Light too much. If I come to your church, can I still drink?" Scoffer. Sarcasm. "Preacher, I can't give up my women." Scoffers. Sarcasm. One day, they'll grind their fingernails off on the door of the ark trying to get in. Screaming. And God says no. I bet you everybody outside that boat believed. So there were no unbelievers once the rain started falling. They were laughing when the door closed. But now they're screaming because it can't open. They've heard it. They went years. Noah and his family heard him make fun of him. Years Noah and his family preached. Now for 7 days they've heard nothing but screaming from the outside. Sound four is the sound of silence. Noah's in the ark. Ham, Shem, Japheth are in the ark. Daughter-in-laws are in the ark. His wife's in the ark. And I can about imagine, Brother Denny, as they're sitting around, probably about day 10, the screams outside have stopped. Nobody's banging on the doors. And I bet you Noah looked over at somebody and said, "Hunter, this silence is killing me. It means they're gone. Hunter, our cousin's outside. One of them girls said, my daddy, my mama's out there, and I can't hear them." See, judgment's quiet.
When you're on the inside and you can't hear nobody begging God for salvation anymore, man, that's a bad sound. They've rejected, and then God's like, you know what, okay. Now the church has to deal with the sound of silence. We're living in a day of judgment. And they're there. No more screaming. I wonder if Noah said, should we have went out twice on that one day and preached? Should we have scheduled another revival? Could we have done a little more? Maybe looked over at his sons and said, sons, what can you think of anything else we could have done that might have got at least one more family on the boat? Did I witness enough? Did I preach hard enough? Well, silence gives way to sobbing. As you as a church stand at the great white throne judgment, as you're a parent and you have to watch God cast your son into hell, you're going to ask yourself, did I do enough? God, what could I have done different? God, why? I've got family members that's lost. God, what else? Well, you're going to be crying. You're going to go from silence to crying. And you have to watch God tell your family members, I don't know you. Depart from me. And they're cast into a lake of fire. And you have to hear them screaming and begging God for one more chance. And what you ought to be doing right now is screaming and begging God for one more chance to witness. They're going to beg God for one more opportunity. What's stopping you from begging right now? Sobbing. There won't be a dry eye at the great white throne judgment. It's going to be my friends, my neighbors, your children, our children, kids that I've loved and witnessed to and tried. I'm going to stand there and say, could I have done something else? Miss Libby, you know, nowadays we'll think, you know, did I preach too long at the great white throne judgment? You know what I'll think? Did I preach long enough? Did I preach it hard enough? God, did I do a good enough job? That's my family. That's my friend. That's my loved ones. I can still hear them screaming. So you're gonna have to endure the sarcasm and the scoffing, the silence. But there's only one cure for the sobbing. And that's Revelation 21:4. And God wipes all tears. We're living in a land that is so being judged by God right now. Can I prove it? Yes, I can. The Bible says you know a nation's being judged when children and women rule over it. We got a man right now in his fifth childhood, president of our country. He's not fit to stand trial, but he's fit to be president. You let that one sink in. Your vice president is a woman. I ain't got nothing against women. My woman at the house, I love her, and I did not just call her woman. No, I didn't, Jesse. But listen, that's judgment. I drove down the road the other day and I was looking at election signs. And this, you know, a bunch of women running for all these different offices. Children. Just a couple of years ago, West Virginia made history being the first state to ever elect a teenager as one of its representatives. Girls 18 years old. We're in judgment. We're in judgment. Lot sat with the men of Sodom. He didn't sin with them, but he sat with them. And what happened? God judged it. I'm telling you, You might not believe a word I've preached to you this morning, but when you stand before God, you'll believe every word that I've preached to you this morning. And I'll stand there, Miss Christian, and I'm going to say, God, did I do good enough? If this is the last message I ever preach, I want to stand before God and say, God, I gave it all I had. God, I don't think I held anything back. Even things I didn't want to say, I went ahead and said. Silence. Sarcasm. We've been there, haven't we? You're a Christian. You've been made fun of. What are we going to do? If you could only hear. I used to always tell people, if I could uncap hell and just let you smell it, that'd be enough. But I think I'd rather put a microphone down in there so you can hear it. We push for a lot of things. I do with as a parent. I always wanted Isaiah to get good grades and good marks in school. I expect the same thing with Kaylee. But I'd rather be dumb as a box of rocks than know Jesus. Right. As to graduate Harvard. I love sports. I'd rather them not know what a ball or a bat is and know Jesus. So we push too many things, and we've gotten ourselves so busy we don't have time for the thing they really need. And judgment is not coming. It's here. And if you'll listen, you can hear the sounds. Miss Emlyn, if you will come, go ahead and shut everything off. I'm finished.